Shall we turn together to God's Word for a short scripture reading? And for the sake of time, we'll just read a few verses of the Second Book of Kings, chapter 5. The Old Testament, the Second Book of Kings, chapter 5, and verse 9. A very familiar story, a very unusual story on a Christmas night, and yet it's the one that the Lord has laid upon my heart. The Second Book of Kings, chapter 5, and verse 9. And we read, "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call in the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Parpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came, and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused." And ending there at verse 16, and we know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts this evening. Now, may I just say before we turn to the word of God how much I've enjoyed the ministry and song tonight. I used to think that the Irish people were the greatest singers in the world, and I nearly have to change my opinion. And of course, after the meeting, I'll ask her sister, has she got Irish blood in any of her connections? For that was real good singing tonight. I remember Dr. Paisley saying on one occasion that singing that really blesses you is singing that touches the heart. And I felt tonight that the Lord was touching our hearts through the various messages and song. And if that brother in the tape room would get a tape ready for me, I'll be able to play it over in Ireland and in the incoming year enjoy those wonderful items once again. Now, in the closing moments of the meeting tonight, there is just one little verse that I want to leave with you, and you will find it in the Second Book of Kings, chapter 5 and verse 10. And it's a very familiar saying, it's a well-known story, and it's part of the verse where Elisha has sent a messenger unto Naaman, and he said, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And if you look again there in verse 14, it says, Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament will know that the Old Testament scriptures are like a storybook or a picture book, and they give to us many wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that in this story that we read together tonight, we've got one of the greatest types or pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ brought before us. And I want to draw your attention tonight to a place that you will find mentioned in verse 10. And you'll find it in the words of Elisha when he said, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And it's just the word Jordan itself tonight that we want to look at and consider Jordan as a beautiful picture of the Savior himself. Now, as you study the Word of God, you will find that the River Jordan is very famous in the Bible. From the book of Genesis right down to almost the end of the Bible, we find that the River Jordan is mentioned time and time again. You remember, we're told that in the New Testament times, that it was there that John the Baptist baptized his converts. Again, it was at the River Jordan that the Lord Jesus left us an example to follow in his steps when the Savior was baptized down in the River Jordan. And you'll find that throughout the ages, the River Jordan has been associated with the great men of God as well as John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at the River Jordan as a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that it speaks of the Savior in three simple ways. I want you to notice, first of all, that Jordan speaks of Christ as the descending one. That's the first thing, that Jordan speaks of Christ as the descending one. Now, you're familiar with the fact that names in the Bible are very important. And when you study the name or the name of a person or a place in the Bible, it reveals some very wonderful truths. For example, when you think of the Garden of Eden, Eden means delight. Again, when we think of Bethlehem, it means a house of bread where the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the one who said, I am the bread of life. Again, when you think of Calvary, it means a place of a skull, reminding us of that place where the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom to many. Now, when we come to the meaning of the name or the word Jordan, we find that it's a Hebrew word, and it means the descender or the down-flowing one. And the reason for this is that the river Jordan takes its beginning from the beginning of Mount Hermon, and it descends for over a period, or over a stretch of 200 miles. And if I had a map tonight, and you were able to trace the history of this wonderful Old Testament river, you would be able to see how it starts away up in the snow-capped mountains of Mount Hermon, and then it descends and travels down through the mountains and the valleys for almost 200 miles. And so in the Hebrew it is given the meaning, the descender or the descending one, because it begins in the glory and ends in the place of death. And of course, when we apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ, surely when we think of the Savior at this time, when Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, we're reminded he was the greatest descender of all. When he left heaven's glory, came into the scene of time, was born of the Virgin Mary, and descended even to that place called Calvary, where he died in shame and in suffering and sorrow, when he died in our room instead on Calvary's rugged cross. You'll remember Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Then Paul went on to say how that he humbled himself, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Apostle Paul, writing to those Philippian believers, why, he reminded them that Christ, even though he was the Word, and that he was in the beginning with the Father, was the one that humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You remember again in the letter to the Hebrews, the same great apostle, inspired by the Holy Ghost, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Can you imagine it? The one who created the angels at the very beginning of time, and yet he became lower than the angels, and he became a babe in Bethlehem's manger. But you know, the Apostle Paul, I believe, comes to the very heart of why Christ descended into this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And that's the great message of the gospel. That's the whole meaning of the birth and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave up the riches of heaven and accepted the poverty that this old world had to offer, that you and I who were born in poverty because of sin might enjoy the riches of heaven and become joint heirs with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so first of all, as we look at Jordan, it speaks to us of Christ as the descending one, the one who came from heaven to this scene of time. Then I want you to notice, secondly, that it not only speaks of Christ as the descending one, but I believe that, secondly, that Jordan speaks of Christ as the dying one. Did you ever consider where the River Jordan finally comes to an end? And if you study it, you'll find that the River Jordan descends up and below sea level 653 feet, and it comes to an end in the Dead Sea. And I think that's a tremendous thing, that the River Jordan, it comes to an end in the place of death, in the death and the Dead Sea. Now, you'll remember in the Old Testament we're taught that the Dead Sea was a result
of the curse of God upon sin. You remember how that the cities of the plain and Sodom and Gomorrah sinned against God, and they committed that awful vile sin of homosexuality, so much so that their sin came up upon unto God. And we read that God decided that he would destroy the cities of the plain with fire and with brimstone and with judgment from heaven. The result was that God poured out his wrath, and the cities of the plain were, as it were, laid level, and God's judgment was seen. And it's believed that the Dead Sea, which contains four times more salt than any other sea, was actually the result of the judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember we're told concerning Lot's wife at the same time that she looked back and she became a pillar of salt? But the thought I want you to get is this evening, that this Dead Sea, that this River Jordan that begins at Mount Hermon, that it ends finally in the place of death, in the Dead Sea, the place where the curse of God was known and felt against sin. And of course, when we apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ, we remember that when the Son of God came, they set, as it were, his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. When he came and he died on that old rugged cross, the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, that cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. And we remember that he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can say with the hymn writer, he took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. And when he died on Calvary's cross, he bore the curse in your room instead and mine. Do you remember the thought that is given to us in Matthew's Gospel? And we're told there that the Lord Jesus, when he came to Calvary, you remember, when the soldiers had mocked him and they got the crown of thorns and they placed them upon the lovely head of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you ever stop to think where thorns are mentioned for the first time in the Bible? You'll find them right back in the Garden of Eden when God cursed the ground and God said that thorns would appear and man would earn his bread by the sweat of his face. And you see, when Jesus Christ came, my, he was associated with a curse, and the crown of thorns was placed upon his head, that we through his death might have life, and that a curse that should have been upon us for all eternity was laid upon the blessed head of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died in our room instead. Oh, I want you to see tonight that this place called Jordan, it not only speaks of Christ as a descending one, but oh, it speaks of Christ as a dying one, when he became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and the curse of your sin and mine was laid upon his lovely head. But oh, could I suggest, and our time has almost gone this evening, one final thought, and it says that Jordan speaks of Christ as the delivering one. It speaks of Christ as the delivering one. For Elisha sent a messenger unto Naaman, and he was told, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come clean to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was told that if he would go and dip in Jordan, then a miracle would take place. The power of God would be experienced, and that leprosy would depart, and his flesh would become clean again, even as a little child. And surely, friend, that speaks of Christ as the delivering one, the one who is mighty to save. Did you ever read the story in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8? Do you remember the Lord had just been finished in teaching his disciples and others that wonderful Sermon on the Mount? And then a leper came, and he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, I can be clean. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at him, and he said, be thou clean. And you know, Matthew records this lovely thought that says, and he touched him. And he touched him. My, everybody else wanted nothing to do with the leper. But oh, here was one that was whiter than the snow, who was willing to touch the leper. And the result was the leper was made whole again. And you know, thank God, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us that are saved, says Paul, it is the power of God unto salvation. And you know, I can't explain it how a man can go down into the River Jordan and dip seven times and be clean. I can't explain the gospel, but I can say with Paul that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Jordan speaks of Christ as the delivering one, and Naaman's flesh became even as a little child, and a miracle was wrought in his life. You know, the north of Ireland is famous for many things, famous for its troubles, sad to say at this moment. But you know, in the north of Ireland, we have one of the greatest shipyards in the whole of the British Isles. And if I could take you down into that shipyard, there are many of those men there who have come to know Christ in a wonderful way. And I'm thinking tonight of one particular individual, a man who was out of work, a terrible man for drink and the pleasures of this life. And you know, his friends came to him, came together at work, and it was coming up to Christmas time, and they said, "Billy's out of work, he's been out for over 2 or 3 months, let us have a whip round, let's clack some money together, and take it to his wife, and give it to her to make it help Christmas, and to give him something extra." And you know, they picked out a Christian, a man who loved the Lord, and they said, "You take this money, and you go to Billy's home." And you know, this man went to Billy's home, and when he went in, he discovered there was no carpet on the floor. He discovered that the settee, the chairs where they sat, were torn, and the house was in a state of poverty. And of course, that's always a result of drinking of booze. Now, the old television doesn't show you it, but that's the realities of life. And you know, as Billy went in, he gave the gift, and he said how the boys had gathered round and lifted this money, and they wished him a Merry Christmas. And you know, time went past, 3 or 4 months went past, and Billy was still out of work because of his condition. The boys gathered together again, got some money. They gave it to the same man to take it to the home. And you know, the man knocked on the door, and he went in. And he looked round, and he noticed there was something different. There was some carpet on the floor. The furniture had been changed. The home was spotlessly clean, and something had taken place in the home. And you know, this Christian man, he looked at the woman, he knew her quite well, and he said, "Mary, what's happened? There's such a change in your home." You know, Mary said, "Well, one night, Billy and I, one night we were sitting," and she said, "with nothing to do. And I looked at my husband and I said to him, 'Well, come on out and take me for a walk. It's been years since we just went out for a walk together.'" She said, "We went out together for a walk, and we walked down to a very famous place in the city of Belfast, a place called Sandy Rome." And she said, "When we got there, there were some young men, and they were having an open-air meeting. And there was this young girl, and she was singing. And you know," she says, "my husband loves good singing." And he just stood at the side of the open air. They listened to the message and song. And you know, he said to his wife, "We'll not go yet. We'll stay here. Maybe this girl will sing again." She said, "Some young fellow got up. He wasn't a preacher. He stuttered and he stammered. And he tried to speak a word for Christ. And you know, it reached my husband's heart. And he was challenged of his need of Christ. And that Christ could change his life. That Christ could deliver him from drink. And that Christ could convert him and make him a new creature in Christ Jesus." And she said, at the end of that open-air meeting, she said, "My husband stayed behind and yielded his life to Christ, and he's saved, and I'm saved." And she said, "It's brought a wonderful change to my home." Oh, that's the Christ that we believe in tonight, the Christ that still works miracles. He perhaps doesn't turn the water into wine, but he can turn the wine into furniture, and he can transform homes, and he can change the hearts and the lives of men and women. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul put it when he said that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him? An unusual picture of the Savior. Jordan, a type of Christ as the descending one coming from the glory. A type of Christ as the dying one going to the place of the curse, dying in a room instead. But oh, best of all, this Christmas, we can say he shall save his people from their sins. That he's the delivering one. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he done for that man in Ireland, he can do for you tonight.
if you have never known Him as your Savior, may I take this opportunity of just bringing the service almost to a close and just taking time to wish everyone a happy Christmas, the believers of this church, and can we thank you for all your kindness towards us and for the way that you've received us in the Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, oh, the happiest Christmas of your life would be this Christmas if you came to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. Is that the Lord's word for you tonight? Go wash in Jordan 7 times. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Now, Dr. Gingery is going to lead us in the closing prayers.
The song the pastor would like for us to sing. Blessed Redeemer, up Calvary's mountain one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn. 316. Shall we stand, please, as we sing?
Up Calvary's mountain one dreadful morn.
Christmas in the heart of a believer, the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ came, that He was willing to come from heaven's glory, He was willing to live here and then die for us. It's only as we apply it to our own hearts that the Lord's coming has any real significance. The fact the Lord Jesus died for me. Shall we sing just that chorus one more time, please? Blessed Redeemer. Let's sing it devotionally, please.
Blessed Redeemer. Precious Redeemer, sing not I see Him, but Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sin and grieving, blinded and
before we close, beginning February 18 and extending through the week through to February 25th, Reverend Bob Shelton will be coming to preach a special week of meetings here. He's been asked to preach a series of messages he's prepared on prophecy, eschatological matters, things of the Lord to come. And so we'll ask you to keep in mind, pass the word around. We'll be advertising the meetings February 18 through 25. I'll also remind you of the refreshments and the time of fellowship afterwards. And I ask, please, that we go from this room up through the kitchen, up the steps there, and into the other part of the house, what used to be the dining room and so forth. We'll fellowship in there. We'll have to stand. There aren't enough chairs for us there. But if you will, please, I think it would facilitate matters very much. I'm going to ask Dr. Marshall Neal to close the meeting in prayer, please. Dr. Neal?